ahead and look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." Now let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll move on. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. Lord, I pray that you just raise me up, and just physically, Lord, my voice would hold out. And Lord, thank you for just allowing me the opportunity here to expound from your word tonight, Lord, and to be a testimony, a witness of the things that you've done in my life. God, I thank you for our pastor, and thank you for this church and the opportunities that we've just had here to grow. And Lord, even for this opportunity we have now to go and minister at Grace. And God, I pray that you would work all those things out. God, may you just remove me out of these things, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified through all these things. God, help us as we look into your word tonight, and may we just glean something from it. May your Holy Spirit apply it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's interesting here. I'm not going to go into all the details, but it says, "And when Samuel was laid down to sleep," a lot of times those things happen just like Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve were asleep. I don't say, when Adam was asleep, then God worked in his life to bring about Eve. On the other hand, I also find it's interesting because oftentimes sleep, or he says he was laid down to sleep, but sleep, and especially as you get older, I guess, so I've been told, that as you get older, there's more restless times at night than there is restful times sometimes. And I myself find myself getting up at certain hours of the night. Sometimes you'll just lay there and you'll think about things, and sometimes the Lord will bring things to your mind and you pray about those things. Or sometimes the time that you have, and the reason I say that is because sleep is one of those times where it's quiet. Oftentimes my wife and I will say, "Wow, it's so quiet." Because the rest of the time in the house it's busy. Let's just leave it at that. But there's a lot of things going on during our day, and no doubt it's good to have times of rest. And so Samuel was laid down here. Look again in verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." And of course, most of us know the story of how Samuel went to Eli multiple times, and he thought that it was Eli speaking to him. I just want to point this out. I want to preach on this so bad, because since I saw this again, I've read it before, but the Lord just smacked me upside the head with it, because I love the times in the Old Testament where God actually appears to men, and God actually comes down to meet with men. We find that in Christophanies, which is Christ's appearance before his appearance in the New Testament. He appeared to the people in the Old Testament. And then we also find that through just God appearing or talking with people, like he did on the on Mount Sinai, or the Mount of God, where Christ spoke to the Israelites, and he actually gave them the first 10 commandments. And then they go, "Whoa, whoa, 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 we can't handle this, Moses. We don't want God speaking to us. You go figure out what God wants, and then you come back and talk to us, because it's way too fearful for us to stand before God and his voice." And that is amazing to me. Just the fact of, you find different people's responses to the voice of God in their lives. And so as we think about that, I often, as a young person, especially this chapter, but this sort of story or this account that we have of Samuel here, it just impressed me again. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times." I think the Lord was standing right there in his room. We skip over sometimes those little tiny things in Scripture, but it says the Lord came and stood at other times. You're going to tell me what else that means? Because oftentimes God comes down and stands. Now, maybe it was dark. I'm sure it was the temple. It was probably dark. It's matter of fact, I'm just going to preach on that. Sorry. Anyway, it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." Now, maybe that's a physical lamp, and maybe not, but it was dark in the house of God. God came down to visit it, and there's just a lot of interesting things in that passage. But anyway, Samuel, a little child at this point, still under accountability, right? He's not a man. He's not a youth. He's still under accountability to Eli, in this case, as he was in the temple. But God appears to him, or rather just comes down and stands in the room, probably in the darkness, and speaks his name. And I find that fascinating. But the reason why I want to point that out is because it says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. So the Lord had called at other times as well. And we're not going to go into all that, but for the sake of the thought, and I want you to keep this in mind, that God, even speaking to a very young person here, God called to Samuel. He called out to Samuel. And so keep that in mind as we go through, and we're going to talk a little bit more about a call. I think this is just going to be a little bit more relaxed, I guess, just more of a not so much preaching as teaching, I guess, in a sense, but just because I want to incorporate my testimony just a little bit here. But when I was, well, let's just say, you know my dad. Some of you, well, very few of you ever knew my mom, but they were faithful to church. My dad was in Bible college. I came along, and I went to church. We were going to First Baptist to Hammond at the time, and I'm going to give you churches, names, and details so you know where I've kind of where I've been around and some things like that. But we were going to First Baptist in Hammond as a huge church, and as a kid, we were faithful to church. My dad was involved in the bus ministry at some point, or here and there, the junior 1B, the Sunday school classes there, big, huge Sunday school classes, crazy. That's where they had the, like, giant Goliath in the room, like this giant cardboard cutout or wooden thing of Goliath. I mean, their Sunday schools, I mean, massive, massive church at the time. Ran, I don't know how many buses, hundreds of buses they claimed up into Chicago and all that. So I got to see a lot of church, like huge church things go on. My favorite part was the church bookstore, because they had those little gliders that I like to hand out to some of you guys. And, you know, the little egg carton gliders that you put together. And we used to take them up on the balcony, because there was two balconies. We'd take them up on the upper balcony and we'd throw them off and try and throw them all the way across the auditorium. And that's when I learned how you're supposed to be, you know, learn how to behave in the house of God accordingly. Yeah, you know, because you're just not supposed to make paper airplanes and throw them off the balcony, although they were kind of lenient against stuff like that. So anyway, but anyway, I enjoyed going to the bookstore and buying those for what were they, 5 cents, 10 cents, I don't know. And so that's what I remember growing up there, but I also remember going to Sunday school class besides getting bit in the nursery and lots of other fun stories that my parents like to tell. I remember going to Sunday school class, and the teacher almost every Sunday was a story about salvation or was tied into salvation. And admittedly, that church was very, 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 very focused on salvation, just trying to get people saved to the point of even pray a prayer, you know, kind of what we would say, 1, 2, 3, pray after me sort of thing, where it's more about the numbers and about how many people. And so I think in some sense it was, you know, if they hammered into us, you need to pray, you need to get saved and all that. And so it was constant week after week. And at about 3 years old, you know, I was going to Sunday school and I remember some of those things. And so I went home one Wednesday evening, and I think it was Wednesday evening, may have been Sunday evening, but I just remember the Lord. I say the Lord, but I remember the Lord was working in my heart as a young person. But between the Lord and my parents' desire to see me saved and my Sunday school teachers teaching constantly on salvation, I had a tender heart towards the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't? If you're around that, it's just like if you listen to preaching every day, all day, you just get excited about preaching. You just love preaching, right? All the time. It's what you fill your life with. And so at that point in my life, that's almost everything that I heard about. You know, even school, even through my younger years of school, going to, well, we went to their school in kindergarten and then went back there in second grade to their church school. So even going through those experiences, a lot of that was very Christian curriculum oriented. And so for about the first, well, I guess it was 7 or 8, maybe six years or so, we went to that church. And through missions, well, what I was going to say is I went home that, I think it was a Sunday evening, actually, and I said to my mom, I said, my Sunday school teacher says I need to get saved. I need to get saved. And we sat on the bathroom in our little house there and on the bathroom, the tub, the side of the tub. And she opened the Bible and showed me how to get saved. And I knew I needed to pray because that's what it was said. And so I prayed. And in a childlike faith, I may or may not have gotten saved. And the reason why I say that is because I grew up in it. I knew that. I knew everything about it. And that's why I really do sympathize with a lot of young people who are in church and don't know the difference between a profession of salvation and what it means to get older and truly have a relationship with God and care about the things of God. And I'll get to that more, but I did call on the Lord. And I went around telling everybody that I'd gotten saved, and that's because that was a very, very big deal. I don't remember any difference. I was so little. I was 3 years old. I don't remember much. I don't even remember much about anything. I do distinctly remember sitting there in the bathroom and mom getting out the Bible and showing me that. But other than that, I don't remember much. I do remember when I was four, we went had a missions conference there at the school. I do remember it pretty vividly because I wanted to go forward because they were begging people to come forward to surrender to God's call to missions. And so I got up, and it was at the big auditorium at the college over there where my dad was. And so we went forward, or I went forward. And I remember that, and I do remember it pretty vividly. I don't remember all the details and everything, but again, what I'd like to say is peer pressure is a good thing. But sometimes peer pressure, just like a lot of you know, there's a lot of testimonies of people who go forward just because they're friends or just because somebody else did, and so you have to be really careful with those things. And so I went forward, and I surrendered So that was three when I got saved. Four, I actually surrendered to preach. Because this was kind of, and I hate to say this, but this is what a lot of people push, like when you're in church. Okay, well, now you're going to be if you're saved, then you need to do something more than that. And I hate to say this, but there's a lot of times in Christianity, there's always a push to do something more. Maybe thankfully you were not in that. While we encourage people to do more, I think sometimes you can push people to do more, and maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, and that is you push people beyond their own even will to do something for God, and some of you know very much what I'm talking about, but so that you push them into a position where they do things simply out of peer pressure or whatever. So that's why I'm very careful with that, and honestly, in some ways, I'm probably more cautious about that just because of the experiences that I've been through. So I surrendered to preach when I was four. I think when I was six was the missions conference, actually. We went to missions conference, and it's like, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it's kind of like, I just surrender to missions because, it was missions. And, of course, your mind, your heart is affected by that when you hear about missions and all that. And as a kid, I wanted to do that. I was tender towards the Lord. I think I've always, it's the same thing. You're around missions a whole lot, or even Micah coming back, and we need to be very careful not to throw water on anything there, but to encourage it, but also to let the Lord use that and work in his life or in somebody's life that's gone over and seen something like that. But that needs to be of the Lord and not just us, our desire to see somebody, oh, well, you've done this, so you should do this. Well, Let the Lord lead in those things. And so so here I was. I was a very experienced six-year-old. I'd been saved for 3 years. I surrendered to preach for a few years, I'd probably preach my first sermon because we always joke about that sort of because on the steps of First Baptist, of Hammond, you get up there on there. There's this one entrance. I can remember it pretty vividly. It's like bricked-in arch and there's these steps leading up right in there at the end of the hallway where the pastor's office and all the main hallway was. And you get up there and you preach for God so loved the world, right? Because there's always an emphasis to do that. And while I think that's good, again, let me just say, I think that's good, and I think encouraging young people to do that, sometimes I'm even careful, and I'm just sharing my heart with you, but I'm even careful, like, with my own kids. I appreciate Garrett's up there in the sound room. I appreciate Garrett getting up and preaching at a rally, but it took him a long time to come to that, and he came to that of himself, and I encouraged him in it, but I didn't want him to do it unless it was of God, unless he knew that that's what the Lord wanted him to do, and just not do it for Dad. A lot of times my kids will ask me, should I do this or should I do that? Well, I don't know. What would you do? You know, did you ask God? What did God tell you to do? Because I don't just want them to do it because of me. And likewise, I don't want my kids to just get saved because of me, and I don't want them to surrender to preach just because of me, or surrender to the missions field just because of me, or just because of anybody else, because someday they're going to come to doubt that, as I did through the years. And quite honestly, that's the biggest reason why I doubted my salvation and doubted my call to preach, call to missions, even to the point where I said, I don't even want to consider those things, because as I got older and into my teenage years, I kind of threw all those things aside, and just, even though, well, let's back up a little bit. So when I was, I think, 8 years old, we left that church. And I'm going to get into some details here just because I think they're relevant. But when we left that church, I remember people, we'd go in grocery stores, and I remember people would see us at the end of the, see us in the aisle, like from that church. They would see us in the aisle, and they would turn around. They would make a ugly face, basically, and turn around and walk the other way entirely, just so they wouldn't have to be in the aisle with us. And to me, that's not Christianity. And as a kid, sometimes I think my dad and you know, my mom, if she were still around, sometimes they would feel a little hard about some of the things that we went through. But I think God put us through those things for a lot of reasons. And I don't fault them at all for that, because they were just trying to do what they thought was best for us and trying to do what they knew. And they were, in essence, you know, first-generation Christians that were in ministry, that wanted to be in ministry, and were in Bible college and all that. And so there's a whole lot, and that's why you just don't understand that what a first-generation Christian passes down to a second-generation Christian, that they see and that they're able to use, just like pastor's kids, right? In the sense that, you know, with the things that he's learned, he's able to pass down to them. They don't have to go through all those experiences to see a lot of things that happen in a church, or to see a lot of things that happen in ministry that first-generation Christians go through. And it's just, I think the Lord puts us through some of those things, but also he uses every single thing in our lives. And so I remember that, and I remember it vividly. And I remember my mom and dad having some conversations about that in the car, and some friends that we no longer hung around because they didn't like us anymore. And, well, there was all kinds of little silly stuff, honestly. And that's one of the reasons why, I guess, in some sense, you know, there's... Christians who can't, a Christian, well, let me just say this, like, at some point, Christians were human, right? But our goal is to be Christ-like. Yeah. And so that's one of those things I guess I'm a little perceptive to, is in my own life, when I'm wrong, I want to apologize for it, and I want to be Christ-like about it more than anything. Barry Ritchie, who's a missionary to, Honduras, he preached a message a long time ago, one of the most impactful messages on my life, and he said, I'd rather be righteous than right, because a lot of Christians want to be right, and as Christians, a lot of times in our everyday lives, we are taught and we teach our kids to be right, because you're right, because you know the truth, and this is God's word, and you stand on it. But you can offend somebody so badly by being right that you're no longer righteous in the way that you do it. And so that's one thing that I saw, and I've seen that and experienced that through the years, I guess, in a couple of different situations. But I'll just say we left there and we went to Bible Baptist Church in Griffith, and some of you know them. That's Pastor Poole up there. We were there for a few years. I went to church camp. Some of you have seen the pictures of church camp there. I was showing that to Ryan and a few others. My camp experiences have not always been the greatest. There's a great picture of me with shaving cream all over me and laying in the bed with all the other kids, you know, laughing at me, basically. And anyway, who are now a couple of them are pastors, so I can blackmail them with, no. But anyway, so we went to Bible Baptist there, and Pastor Poole was very, very gracious in just taking on a lot of those people who needed restored, in a sense, because of what they'd been through. I'm kind of telling my dad's story, too. So anyway, but he was very gracious, and then, of course, my dad wanted to start a church or pastor, and we candidated a few churches. I remember that process, which, you know, that's always interesting, so I've kind of seen that before just a little bit. And then Pastor Castle invited him to come over and start the church in Goshen. So when I was 10 years old, Doug came along, and then not even a few months, I guess it was like 6 months or so after Doug came along, we went to Goshen. Well, it wasn't even that long because we were still in the apartment. So, yeah, just a few months. We went to Goshen, and Dad started the church over there. While one of the neatest experiences, though, was not just starting the church over there, was because we were involved with so many other churches. And Dad did try and reach out and raise support at a few churches and some things like that. But we knew Brother Overmiller and Brother Hartman and some of these other men that you've either heard of or they've been around here at different times. But there was a few people that went out to start other churches in those areas. And so their kids, pastors' kids, were my friends. And then also other churches in that area. And when my dad was pastor up there, there were about seven or so other good churches in the northern Indiana, like Elkhart, you know, LaPorte, LaGrange counties there. And one of the things when we moved away from there, and this is probably going to take a whole lot longer than it should, but when I went to college, so Dad pastored for a while, you know the story, Mom got cancer and all that, but when I went to college mostly just because Dad asked me to go and I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. I didn't want to disappoint him because I wanted to go in the Air Force and he didn't want me to join the military, so I didn't want to disappoint him. But basically, right before I went to college, I got really, I got into the world because it's glitter and glamour and all that. And thankfully, I'll just say this, thankfully I didn't have a lot of friends. Because even though I didn't have a lot of friends, I didn't have the wrong kind of friends, but it only takes one or two, and I had a few guys I worked with and hung out with them, and we got into doing some stupid stuff. I've never done drugs, and I've never drank or smoked or done anything like that, but let's just say that's just, you know, there's always something out there, and so we did some pretty stupid stuff, and one of probably the stupidest things I did was just try and be extremely deceitful. About everything I did because I didn't want to disappoint my parents and didn't want to disappoint everybody else who thought that I was a good upstanding kid and I could go to youth rallies and I could do really well at youth rallies because I knew everything right to do and yet on the inside, and that's one of the reasons why in my track it says, talks here about whited sepulchers, because that's exactly what describes me. I was a completely different person on the inside than I was on the outside, and just like it talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I literally had to keep track of everything I did just because I was totally one person the minute I left my house and got my car and the music went up and I'd go pick up friends and we'd go do stuff and then, you know, I'd come back and of course, that has a spiral that you go down because sin always does. And so at some point, I left off even trying to care about other people around me and all that, and I basically just lived for myself and didn't care what people thought of me and like that, even though I just still didn't want to disappoint my parents. And shortly before college, I got to thinking to myself, it was just the Lord got hold of me, basically, and I realized that I didn't care anything about anybody else. It was only about me. And I thought, here I'm going to go off to Bible college. I'm just going to be the same two-faced person I always was. I'm going to have to try and get away with everything. And it really gnawed at me for a long time. And the Lord said, are you ready to get serious? You know, are you going to just live your whole life for you? Because you know where the end of that is. And so Pastor Dad and I went to a pastor's meeting down here in Martinsville, at Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, Brother Bernard's church over there. And there was a bunch of pastors there, and I don't remember. I didn't want to go, to be honest. I was just like, you know, this is just, again, to please my dad. And because it's not that I didn't like going. I was just like, okay, I have to go. So we went over there, and I went out back. And when we went, I don't know what he preached or anything, but just the whole time the Lord kept telling me, he's like, you're not saved. You know you're not saved. You made a profession when you're little, you know, but you could care less about anything else and the things of God and care anything about me, and you're just going to run your life into the ground and destroy it, and you're going to take everybody else that thinks that you're, you know, you're who you think, they don't know you and all that, and you're going to, and at that point, and honestly, I was ashamed for a long time to admit that, but you get over that because God's gracious. So I went and I left and went out in one of the other buildings, got down on my knees, and I just said, God, I'm done. I'm done running. I'm done trying to play two-face here and doing all that. And I said, you know, I'm ashamed of this. I'm not sure exactly how I can approach this or make this right, but I said, I'm not right with you. I need to be right with you. I need to be saved because I'm not saved. If I was saved, I would have a different perspective on my sin. I know I would. I mean, I knew all the answers, right? And that's why it's really hard, because I was like, I love sin, right? Let's admit it. You know, I love sin. I love what I want to do, and I couldn't wait to be away from everybody just to be able to do it without a guilty conscience. But the Lord won't let you do that because you know better. Thankfully, for all the people who have taught you and, you know, helped you through the years and all that. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm done. I said, I need to be saved. I need to be right with you. I said, I don't care how much it hurts me or hurts anybody else. This is, I'm done. I'm dead. I'm willing to die to myself. So that's why I believe the Lord saved me. It took me a few months to admit that, because I felt like I was a disappointment, a failure to everyone else. And I was just very ashamed. But thankfully I've gotten past all that. but anyway, I went to school, went to Bible college down here, and met Angie, and we were going to Lucerne, which is Pastor Buckner's church over here on the east side, for a while. And very, very quickly, because this is sort of relevant too, when we left that church, there was only two voting members in the church, and quite honestly, I used to walk around that church and I used to pray. I haven't told very many people this. I told Pastor and Pastor Graham a while back when we were sitting there talking. But I used to walk around that church. I'd go over there because it was by the airports, and I hang out at airports. That's what I do. So I'd go over the airport, and then I'd go over the church and I'd walk around the church sometime on Saturday afternoon or like that, and I'd just pray, and I'd be like, Lord, I want a church like this. I want this church. Like, I would say that specifically. I know this is somebody else's church, but, you know, Lord, if I could have this church and whatever. And so, because we put a lot in, we had the youth, you know, youth group, youth program over there, and went in the neighborhoods and picked up kids and kind of ran a van route and all that too. And they had two or three other kids from the school that were helping. So anyway, long story short, when I went home, helped out Dad a little bit in ministry. Here I'm young, dumb, and ugly. You know, I say that because I always use that to reference who I thought I was as a young person, but I know better, because I thought I went home thinking, oh, I can go home to my dad's church now that I've been to a year of Bible college, and I can build it up, and I can make it, you know, I can build up the youth group, and I can have, so that's what I went back to do. And I went back, and we walked a bunch of, walked all over town, passed out flyers, and tried to do what we call blitzes around here, tried to do things like that, tried to invite a lot of young people to church, and just not seeing the results, you know, but in some sense it's probably because I was trying to do it myself and I thought I could do it. and I still kind of had a little bit of a numbers game in my head, you know, okay, well, we're going to be able to go out here and do this. So anyway, So then mom passed away, and then Angie and I went to the church down at, it's, what's the name of that church? Is it Grace? No. Believers Baptist Church in Winona Lake, because I was working for one of the guys at the time, and that's out of that church. And so we went down there, and let's just say after a while, we decided to come back to school for one reason or another. And basically, the Lord just put us back down here in Indy, and we ended up back at the church over there in Lucerne. And when we came back down here, one of the things that was kind of critical was there were very few people left in that church. They used to be B.M. Page's church like years and years ago, but they'd gone through 30 pastors in like 20 years. So it's pretty crazy. Seth Buckner had been the longest tenured pastor at that church, and he'd been there like 8 years, I think, since he was in school. So the Lord called him to Texas, and he went to Texas, which was pretty funny because at that point there was only two voting members. Technically, according to the church constitution, there's only two voting members. It was me and another guy. And he was a truck driver, so he wasn't there all the time. So I always joked, I could have voted myself in as pastor. But no, we went back there, and I prayed about it a very long time because I wanted what was best for my family and for everything. And there was some issues there where the church wasn't, and I'll just be honest with you, the church building wasn't owned by the church. It was owned by an individual. So the individual had some control over the church. And I learned a whole lot from that because that was a really bad situation in the sense that, nobody, and this was what I said, nobody owns the church. And I'm not going to pastor a church where somebody owns it. And the Lord led us away from that. They tried to call in several other people to candidate and did, and ultimately I don't really know what happened through all that, but we tried to go down to Martinsville Tabernacle for a few times. We went to a few other churches around, and then we came here, and I don't remember the exact message, but I was very gun-shy of this church. Because I knew Aaron, and I knew Chris Delp, and I didn't know Pastor at the time, but he was going to night classes, and I was not as associate. But anyway, long story short, we came here, and the very first Sunday we came here, it's like, wow, Pastor's preaching like from the Word of God. And I will be very honest with you, in the time that we left the church on Lucerne, and we tried to go around to other churches, I was upset with God, in a sense. Because I felt like I deserved more. And maybe some of you will feel that way. This is just my heart. You're getting it tonight because it's, I think, what this is about. And hopefully this will help you and see how the Lord's worked in my life and encourage you in yours. I was kind of at the end of my rope. Financially, mentally, physically, spiritually, and I told the Lord, I'm done. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with playing churches. When we left Goshen, and I say we left Goshen, but when Dad closed Goshen Baptist Church up there, there were seven other churches in that area, and when we left, I think there were only two that were doctrinally sound, even close to doctrinally sound. and most of them either went downhill as far as music, or the pastor had been run off in one case, or the pastor had left, I'd seen a lot of things, and I've seen a lot of stuff go on in churches, and so I'm very, very leery of a lot of things, and I'm also, I may seem skeptical sometimes, but that's just me, maybe from some of the stuff I've been through, and thankfully, the Lord taught me all those things with me not having to have any of the responsibility of it. I've seen a whole lot happen, but I haven't had to actually be responsible for it. So, or a responsible party to it. But anyway, I told the Lord when we left Lucerne shortly before we came to this church, I said, I'm done with Christianity. I don't care. I'm tired of people playing Christian. I'm tired of people just going to church every Sunday and just being about numbers, being about the building, being about the, because that's what a lot of it is, especially in big churches. And that's what we were we, you know, the issue with the church building over there and who owns the church and this and that. And I'll be honest, at some point, maybe house church seems tempting. At that point, I very honestly, like, I knew that doctrinally house church is wrong, but I was almost ready to go there just because I'm tired of the business and the, you know, the minutia of church being church and not being spiritual. And that's kind of exactly what Pastor was preaching on when we were came here the first time, was just about being real Christianity, you know, real Christianity, and not just being, just playing church. But it honestly took me a few, like, I knew we were supposed to come here. I was still praying about it, but it took me a few weeks to just get over, like, okay, Lord, I'll do it, you know. So anyway, we ended up here, and the rest is sort of history. But I will say, as far as how the Lord's worked and guide, you know, in my life and all those kind of things, I mean, since we've been here, it seems like there would be a lot of things that I couldn't tell. Well, let's just say, as much as we are close family, and most of us have no idea what's going on in other people's lives, sometimes if you're spiritually discerned, sometimes you can see what's going on in people's lives. But a lot of us try and hide it. And let's be honest, nobody wants to admit that you have problems or that you have this or that going on in your life. I like accountability, and I like, you know, just the authority structure that comes from being in a church. That's why you're given. That's kind of the whole purpose of a church, in a sense, is for some of those very same reasons. But I will say this, that even being here, and while a lot of my friends, you know, and a lot of the people that I know, and even some of the people that I've grown up with and have kept track of through the years, you know, it seems like I've been in one place for a very long time. There's nothing wrong with that, number one. And number two, I know you, maybe y'all can see me better than I can see myself, but there's been a lot of areas that I've had to grow in. And I can name a bunch of those. Obviously, you know, faith is a big one. Just letting the Lord work in his time and in his way. Dealing with contentment. Dealing with doing some of the things in my own strength. And then ultimately just being able to, you know, not get, in essence, not get in my own way because of my own thoughts and everything, and just letting the Lord work out. But there's been a whole lot of things through the years that the Lord's taught me here, and so I'm just very, very grateful for that. I think I've said some of that before, but in each area, and this is kind of one of the areas that I've followed through in my life, if you give me about another 10, 15 minutes or so, I'll explain to you kind of what I perceive as the call, or my call, or what I believe that means, because Romans 8:28, I can quote it, but we all pretty much know it. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, right? So that verse deals with the call. We find Samuel here deals with the call. All through Bible college, everybody, you know, asked me all the time, well, what's your calling, right? What are you going to do? And it's funny because when I went over to visit John in the dorms over there, a couple of the other guys, you know, you walk in, you're like, oh, so what are you, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to be a youth director? Are you going to be, and sometimes, and I don't usually say that, but sometimes you can sense it because what they're talking about, or you start talking, carrying on conversation with them. But I'm always kind of curious what people say to that, because I want to give you a really quick illustration, which will hopefully help you understand how I perceive God's call on my life specifically. So, let's see. Josiah, if I could have you, could you come up here to the platform for me, please? All right. Thank you. Just go ahead and stand there. Thank you very much. Now, I called him up here to the platform. And I'm not going to do this long form, because I could do this throughout my message, but if I were to say, Brother Rob, could you, would you be willing to stand in the aisle back there for me, and just stand up and stand in the aisle next to your pew? There you go, right? And if I were to go on preaching, and obviously, like I said, this is kind of short form for an illustration, but if I were to go on preaching a little bit longer, and then I said to Brother Rob, now, Brother Rob, could you come up here and stand by? Would you be willing to come up here and stand by Miss Teresa's pew? Right? And then I keep on preaching a little while longer, and then I say, Brother Rob, would you be willing to join me on the platform? Right? Now, ultimately, in mind, the whole time, I knew I was going to bring both of these guys up here. But I called Josiah directly to the platform, and I called Brother Rob to take several steps in between, if that makes sense. So thank you both. You can be seated. And I appreciate their willingness to do that. And if at any time they had refused or they had stopped short of that, then they would have, basically, they would have been unwilling to go any further. Does that make sense? And so with the call of God, or the way I've seen the call of God specifically on my life, is I don't know, like, I think of Sheffy, you know, somebody said, are you called to preach? And he says, I don't know, I'm just called to be a servant of the Lord, right? Well, God calls us all, and I'm going to jump into the message real quick here, but God calls us all, but in the different things that he has called me to, it's just been one little thing after another leading to that. So what's a call? And I think if you'll keep that illustration in mind, this will help you to understand what a call is. So what is a call? Now, a call can be, a call gets, if you look up call in the Bible, you're going to find thousands and thousands of time. I mean, just, you're going to have a lot of thoughts about what a call could be, because mostly it's just the call to somebody, right? He called out to him, and it's the same way we get, I don't have my phone up here, but it's the same way that we get a, you know, call on our phone, right? And today, we all take, you know, we call that a call because you're calling out to somebody and you're expecting them to respond or to answer the call. So we know that a call can be a lot of different things, but in the Bible it says in Genesis 2:19, it can be to name something. So just like, what do your parents call you? Well, they call me on the phone. No, that's a different type of call, right? So what do they call you? They call me John, right? So in the same way we see Adam named the animals, God says, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Not on the phone, not, but call them their individual name. So giraffe, hippopotamus, squirrel, right? Whatever it was that he called them. But that's not the call that we're talking about tonight. So not to be confused with that, we're going to break that call down even further. But the call as it applies mostly in the scriptures, when you talk about someone's called, would be an invitation, is probably the simplest way to put it, would just be an invitation, right? An invitation to do something. Now that's kind of simplistic, but in this case where God called unto Samuel, if we take that same illustration, what would God be calling him to do? Sometimes we overcomplicate this call thing way too much because we're trying to see something much, much greater in it. But in reality, if you just think about it as an invitation, what was God calling to Samuel to do? To answer him, right? Or to listen to him, right? He just wanted to tell Samuel something. So all he wanted Samuel to do was to answer him and to listen to him, right? To converse with him or talk with him. And sometimes that gets confused in the Bible. Sometimes we talk about a calling and we get that confused with a command, because we do see commands in the Bible, like the Great Commission, I don't believe is a calling, it's a command. It says, go ye, right? So he's not calling them to do something. He's not giving them an invitation to do something. He's just telling them outright, do this thing. And so there's a few things in the Bible where he's just telling them. Matter of fact, when we find, a lot of times we get this a little bit, it's a little bit of a different area, because it talks about like sending, the sending to something, especially when we talk about missions, like a call to missions. Can there be a call to missions? Yes. Can there be a sending to missions? Yes. And in Matthew, in the Gospels, where he says, go, he's sending, go ye, and he gives them, but you'll find that ascending is almost often to a specific place. So, for instance, like in a biblical context, it's most often the call, or the sending rather, is associated with what someone is already called to do. In other words, like if their calling or their vocation or their profession, what is it that they are doing, then the sending would be just sent to a specific place to continue on in that calling. I give you an example there in just a minute. But when we see someone's called, or oftentimes we call, when someone's sent, and then we talk about the Great Commission or a mission, that mission is funny because the word mission is actually deals with ascending. When you send someone on a mission, they're being sent away from you to perform a mission. Generally, you don't have a call to a mission, which is kind of interesting, which is what we often associate calling and missions. But in the scriptures, we find that several times where they're actually sent on a mission. But we also find where they're called to a specific place, which means that they're going to continue their vocation. They're just going to continue it in that place where that they've been called to. I know that might all be a little confusing, but we'll hopefully clarify it. We see those two phrases, if you look at Matthew chapter 20 real quick, we see the phrases the same way, and if you just think about that as, think about what we just said, but in context of this passage, Matthew chapter 20 verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So there's a sending, right? He sent them out to do a specific task. That was their mission, if you want to say that. It says here in verse 4, "And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it you, and they went their way, or I will give you, and they went their way. And again he went out the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And of course it goes on, but look at verse number 8. It says, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." So again, I don't want to make this overly complicated, and this is a parable, so we're not gonna get into all the details of the parable, but he sent them on a mission, but then he called them back to himself, or in other words, he invited them back for their pay, right? So I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but at the same time, this is a good example where the same two type things are used in the same passage. Now, we know that some things, the invitation, well, let's just look at this. In John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." So they were called by someone else to a specific place or to a specific event, and to a specific purpose, and that was to attend the wedding. Matthew 22 verse 4 says, "And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden." By the way, that same word bidden there is the same word call that we find. So they're bidding them, they're inviting them to this dinner. It says, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." And so here we see a call, or it says they were bidden to the wedding, to the marriage. Okay, so now that we can kind of see the difference between a call, or just to not confuse that with a call versus a mission or even a sending out, because there's other examples of that, but that's not what I am trying to show you for my particular life here. Each of us, I just want to point this out, each of us has been called. Number one, we're called to salvation because we all receive an invitation to salvation. Every single person's been called to salvation. Romans 9, verse 22 says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of his wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." So in that passage alone, it's just talking about how God's called all men to salvation, not the Jews only, and of course this is delineating between the two, but it's saying not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. So we see a call to salvation. We see a call to a whole lot of other things in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read all of these, but 1 Corinthians 7:15 talks about but God hath called us to peace. Now let me just explain right here before we go into the rest of these passages. This is, if we think of this, this is an invitation to peace. If you think of it, I know that's a little bit simplistic, but this is an invitation to peace by doing other things, right? God's just not automatically going to, okay, well, I'll just tell you what. I'll just invite you to peace and you can have peace. But rather, it's talking about here an invitation to peace away from or a turning from the things of the world. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So he's called us to his eternal glory. He's invited us to those things. But it's up to us. Much like I called Rob or I called Josiah to be up here on the platform, right? He's called us to those things, but he's given us a will to turn from the things of the world. If we won't turn from the things of the world, if we don't follow his will, in other words, if we're not willing to step out and do his will for us, then are we going to have eternal peace? Are we going to have peace? Are we going to have eternal glory? No, because we have to follow his will in order to have those. Excuse me. So it is an invitation to those things still. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm not saying that it's exclusive. In other words, he's going to refuse us glory and virtue, but he's invited us to those things, but it's dependent upon us being willing to accept him. Salvation is still dependent upon, and I'd say this, you understand what I mean, it's an invitation to salvation, not something that we have to do, but we believe on him, right? That's repentance. So we could call that a call as well. We're called to holiness in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're called to do his will. I'm going to go through these real quickly. And just let me give you an example. Are we called to obedience? Well, we are, but we're also commanded, right? We're told to obey. So that's a command of Scripture, not just a call. So God is not inviting us to obedience. He says, you must obey, or else these are the consequences of it. Are we called to love others? Yes, we are, but we're also commanded to love others, right? So we're commanded, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So those are things that are not just God is saying, well, okay, I invite you to love other people, but he's saying, no, you love other people as yourself. So that's where a call and a command can be confusing sometimes, but look at it, it's an invitation. What are we invited to? Romans 8:28, and I already quoted this, but it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so this is kind of like point number two, but for sake of time, we'll make it point number almost done. Called according to his purpose. God invites us to his purpose, right? Oftentimes the world out there doesn't have a purpose for their lives, and the reason why is because God has invited them to see things from his perspective. But the reason why they don't have that is because they're not willing to do it. Just like if one of these guys had refused to come out to the aisle, my purpose was to illustrate something, but they could have refused and therefore they would have gone against my purpose. Does that make sense? So God calls us, and when he calls us to a purpose. Acts 16, 9 and 10 says, there a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So the Lord called them, and again, this is where we see their vocation didn't change what they were doing. They were still preaching, but they were called to, or they received an invitation to do that same vocation in a different place. And we're called to his purpose. We're called to a heavenly purpose. We find in Hebrews 3:1 that it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's his purpose, not our purpose. It's a heavenly calling. It's not an earthly calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when God calls us, he's calling us to a higher purpose. He's calling us to a holy calling. He's calling us to a heavenly calling, not to something of our own calling or our own invitation. I'm not going to invite myself to go do something for God. I know that sounds a little weird, but it's very important that we're doing it God's purpose, but we're doing it with his invitation to do it. And a lot of people overlook that because they're like, well, I can just go out and do anything for God. Be careful, because what's the Chinese missionary said, it's amazing what people can do apart from the power of God, right? Yeah, you can do a whole lot for God, but if you're not doing it for his purpose, and for his, if it's not his purpose, if it's your purpose in it, you say, but I'm doing it for God. Well, it's kind of like what I've written on my computer screen or at home. It said, am I busy, am I occupied for Jesus, or am I occupied with Jesus, right? I can do a lot of things in my own strength for Christ, but I need to make sure that what I'm doing is Christ-led, and it's Christ's purpose and his calling, and it's what he wants me to do, not just of my own will and my own desires. excuse me. One more thing here. Philippians 3:14 says, for I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting or desiring God to call you. And quite honestly, that's where I would put myself for a long time. But I don't want to do it in my own. I don't want to invite myself to do what I want to do for God. Does that make sense? So I'm waiting around, and while I want to be called to the ministry, while I want to do more for God, I'm to be faithful doing what I'm doing right now. Because if I'm not, I'm going to become very frustrated, quite honestly. I'm going to become very discontent. And that's what God had to deal with me on somewhat here while I've been in this church, is just, oh, well, God, I could go be a missionary. God, I really want to be a missionary. You know how many missionaries come through and we all go, man, I really want to be a missionary now. Well, if God doesn't want you to be a missionary, you better not be a missionary. And that's the problem, is there's a lot of people in churches that are totally discontent with what God has called them to do right now, and they're looking for some other calling that God has not called them to. And you're not calling yourself, you're not going to invite yourself to go do something. God's going to invite you to do that. So that's one of the reasons why at Grace, I'm not worried about, you know, they can call me. If they want to call me to be their pastor, great. But if it doesn't work out, or if God somehow moves, and that's not, I'm totally fine with that. Because it's not my calling. It's not me calling. It's not me trying to, you know, get up there and be their pastor. It's not my desire. Do I have a desire to be a pastor? Sure. I think that's a good thing. By the way, I think that's a high calling. I think God calls pastors through the church, through the people of God that are doing his will, that are faithfully doing what he's doing. God's going to call a pastor. But a pastor doesn't call themselves. I'm not going to call myself to be a pastor, because I don't know that that's what, you know, I mean, that's what I want. Sure, I desire it. I would like to do that. I'd like to be a missionary too. By the way, you know, there's a lot of people that are really concerned with every other person on earth that isn't saved besides the people in their own hometown.
That's right.
And God didn't call you to every other person on earth. By the way, that's why I just, you know, that maybe this is my cynicism or something, but it's one of the reasons why I think far too many churches are trying to minister to everybody else over the internet and everybody else around the world instead of just trying to minister to their own people. Forgive me, but if your own people are getting the attention that they need and they're growing and they're, you know, in the ministry locally, then they will be called into greater and greater ministry. Anyway, I digress from that particular point, but well, that's actually my next point, because it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my note, literally bold letters that I have in here, is if you're doing what God has commanded you to do and called you to do right now, then he will invite you to do more. And you go back to Matthew chapter 25, right, to the parable of the talents. Because if you're using your talents and you're doing what God wants you to do right now, and you're being faithful to those things, then he says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful, which is required, right, over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. He says, because you've been faithful in the things that I've given you to do in the first place, you weren't trying to plow everybody's vineyard, right? You're just plowing where I gave you to plow. So I hopefully that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to support this ministry, and I'm not going to go try and support another ministry until the Lord calls me to do that. But I've received an invitation from Grace. They've called me to come up and candidate for that church, and I've prayed about it, and I know that the Lord is in it, and I believe that the Lord's revealed that to Pastor. And by the way, when the Lord does show, or when the Lord does work in our lives in that way, I believe that it's not something that we're all, oh, well, you know, this brother's not sure and that brother's not sure and what's going on. I believe everybody's going to have the mind of Christ and the mind of God on these things to understand that they're all working together for good. And so that's why I do believe that I've been called to Grace to go there and candidate for the pastorate. And if they call me to be their pastor and vote on it, then I believe that would be of God. I believe that they have the mind of the Lord on these things, and I believe our church does as well, and pastor and all that. So I appreciate, again, everybody, you paying attention for long messages too, but I just appreciate all those, not just you guys, but everybody who's had a time part in my life over the years, because it is a long process. But I would encourage you all to just be absolutely faithful to what God's called you to do right now and stop looking around for everything he wants you to do in the future. He knows that. But he's given you enough to do right now where you're at here so that you be faithful with these things, and to whom much is given, much is required. When he's given you something to do and you've done it faithfully, then he will invite you to do greater things. And if you're faithful and if you're working towards that his purpose in your life and not your own. Anyway, so you pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. God, thank you for these passages of scripture, God, and the illustration, Lord, that we have of your calling on our lives. God, I believe you've called every single one of us, Lord, in some way, Lord, whether it has been the call to salvation, which I pray each and every one here has heeded, Lord, that invitation from you to accept your gift, and just a gift of Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and burial and resurrection for our salvation, God. But I also pray that God, you would just help each one here, Lord, if they're not sure of exactly what you've called them to do and what you want them to do, God, I pray that you would help them to search those things out and make their calling sure. And God, I thank you for the time tonight. Please bless the service and the prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.